Is closed. So I was on the way to the car this morning and my flip-flops broke. So two people told me I could do this in my bare feet though. So, and Carol Meyer was one of them. So, but then, and then Lori Mahaly says, but you know, the saying is no shoes, no shirt, no service. But we don't believe that here. So, although we do want you to keep your shirts on. So, but anyway, I get to teach in my bare feet, which makes me happy. So, thanks for coming here on this Labor Day weekend. Today I'm super excited because I get to teach about my favorite subject in the world, which is the kingdom of God. In fact, I would say it's probably fair to say I'm slightly obsessed with the topic. But I think that's okay because I think God is obsessed with the topic. So Molly and I have been here for maybe a year and a half, is that right? Something like that. So we're still getting to know you guys and you're getting to know us. So I thought I'd start out maybe just with a brief description of my background and how I became obsessed with the topic of the kingdom of God. So I was raised in the Baptist church. Almost literally in the Baptist church. Am I doing something illegal or has it made that squeak? Okay. We went to church twice on Sunday and every Wednesday. And my mom ran the nursery, my dad was a deacon, and that was just our rhythm. We were there all the time. I went to school, you know, during the week, but that was just passing time until I could get back to see my friends at church. So yeah, that was our rhythm. I grew up pretty familiar with the Bible. I made what the Baptists call, I made what the Baptists call a profession of faith when I was 9 years old. And then when I was 16, God sort of rattled my cage and that's when I first understood the concept of lordship and submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And from that point on, that's when I feel like my life really, really changed. Not that I was ever like, you know, a gang leader or whatever, but internally, like big things happened inside me at 16. So I went to art school having no idea what I was getting into. This secular art college was like aggressively anti-Christian, extremely experimental, sexually, chemically, philosophically, just this like, when I showed up at the Great Commission Church in Kansas City that I eventually attended, people's eyes just like, there's Christians at the Art Institute? And it was like a big thing. But anyway, being there really helped me to, it helped me to really examine my faith because I had to really think about every day, why do I believe what I believe? Is it true? Is there, you know, a real solid basis for this? And it was really good for me. I'm really, really thankful for that whole experience. But I started going to a Great Commission Church in Kansas City because I heard the teaching was really good, and I was kind of a Bible geek. And so we go to this Friday night service, teaching service, and the guy says he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. I'm like, wow, that sounds boring. What is that? You know, and somehow, even though I've been reading my Bible the whole life, I just sort of been glossing over this phrase, kingdom of God, and I realized, I don't really know what that is and what that really means when Jesus says that. And then this teaching just like blew me away, set me on a whole new course. I got a red pen, so I read my Bible, underlining everything that had to do with the kingdom of God. And now it informs my art, my blogging, my life, the way I think, my worldview. And so I'm very stoked about it. I always love talking about it. So this teacher's name is Jonathan Williams. He's a pastor, a Great Commission pastor, or was. I don't think he's technically a pastor now, but he'll be here next week, coincidentally. And I know that John Meyer has read Jonathan Williams' papers, and so has Pat. And it's one of the reasons I joined the church in Summit View in Fort Collins is because if I were not in a church that believed the kingdom of God was present, I think I would just be super annoying to the pastor because I'd always be like popping up, but what about this? So anyway, The reason I'm speaking on this today is not what I was going to speak about, but when John spoke last time, a couple weeks ago, he put up this third point, and I was just so dismayed when I saw it. And I have technology here to think about. Oh, and I got to time myself because I'm going to make sure I don't go long. I promise I won't go long. Yeah. Oh, this. What's that? Oops. Sorry. I'm going to time myself because I have a tendency to go long. 40 minutes, counting down. Boom. Okay, and I'm going to finish early, just saying. So anyway, John's comment said, he said, Jesus will return to establish an eternal kingdom. And by the way, I'm not contradicting John. I talked to John about this. So you know, we've talked about this in the past. But this line happens to be taken right out of a Great Commission statement of beliefs. I think it's confusing because it sounds like Jesus hasn't established the kingdom yet, right? And so when I was at Summitview, speaking of being annoying, I talked to John once. Can we change this one word in the statement of beliefs? And I talked to Mitch about it later. And it was probably too much of a hassle to worry about one word and a thing that nobody reads. But anyway. And it's technically not incorrect because establish can mean to gain full acceptance or recognition of. So Jesus will return to do that. But what I want to talk about today is the kingdom present today? To clarify that and ask, why does it matter? Like, who really cares, right? So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to try to go quickly. My aim is to excite you and stir you up about the most important central topic in the universe. So a quick overview. I would argue that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any other topic, more than love, heaven, hell, anything else you can think of. Not only is the word referenced more, but it said his message was he went to the towns preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? So that means, even though it only says it one time, it means he was doing it repeatedly, and that was his message. Think about all the parables. Most of them begin with the kingdom of God is like this or that. Think about Acts 1:8, or actually 1:3, but as a Great Commission church, we think about Acts 1, after the resurrection, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. You receive power to be my witnesses, right? But before that, it says, sorry about this noise. What am I doing that's making it do that? Breathing? Walking? Dang it. Well, at least I get to have bare feet. Before that, he says, after his suffering, he appeared to them with many proofs, speaking to them for 40 days. Can you guess what he spoke to them about for 40 days? Yes. It's of all the things he could have talked about. He talked about the kingdom of God for 40 days. I so wish I could have been there to hear what he talked about because it's not recorded. That's all it says. So, the thing is that Jesus never clearly defined the kingdom. He just shows up and starts talking about it, right? So it's kind of like his audience already knew what he was talking about, right? Otherwise, he would have explained it. Well, the deal is Jesus appeared in an atmosphere of expectation because of Old Testament prophecy for Old Testament reasons. So Isaiah, that was just my awesome intro slide, says. So we think of this as a Christmas verse. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Listen to the kingdom language in this verse. Think of a Jewish person who's waiting for this to happen and think of where their mind's going to go. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. God's excited about this happening. This is coming. Okay. Think about Daniel 2, the dream with the statue. And think about Daniel 7. There's these references to this kingdom that will never be destroyed that's coming. This coming kingdom that will be eternal. This is creating an atmosphere of expectation. So John the Baptist comes out, and the first thing he says is, so there's 200 or 400 years of silence, no prophet from God. They're waiting for this kingdom. John appears in the wilderness, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus follows him and says, it says in Matthew, it says, or excuse me, Mark, it says, he preached the gospel of God. And then it says what that is. He said, the time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then it says, all the region came out. All the region of Judea, all of Jerusalem came out. So I guarantee you, if you go out, or I go out to like Old Town Fort Collins or the Poudre River Canyon and start saying the kingdom of God is at hand, no one's going to care. No one's going to come out because our culture and does not have this expectation that this thing is about to happen that they've been waiting for hundreds of years. But in their time, it was this electric atmosphere. You can think of verses where it says that they tried to forcibly make him king after he started healing people. It's like, okay. And you know, he didn't allow that. Think about the triumphal entry before he goes into Jerusalem to be killed. It literally says in Luke that people expected that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. It's right in the text. This is the atmosphere that they lived in. Think about Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb for Jesus' burial. He's described as a man who was waiting for or looking for the kingdom. So it's as you see this over and over. Somehow I missed it growing up. I know you guys are familiar with this. So I'm going to go like through this kind of quickly. But the point is, the kingdom of God is of central importance. So the question before us is, did Jesus institute the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago? And is that kingdom still present today? Because there are kind of a million reasons to believe otherwise, right? Like if you just turn on the news, it's like we're not really seeing this glorious, you know, reign that the scriptures and the prophets seem to be talking about, right? We have war. We have ISIS actively killing people who are Christians just because they're Christians. We have cultural decline. So we have like an entire influential political ideology redefining marriage, family, and sex and gender. Just like wildly disparate like viewpoints and worldviews in the world right now. Most Jewish people don't believe the Messiah came because obviously when the Messiah comes, there's supposed to be peace. Well, I mean, look at Israel. They're surrounded by people who would like to wipe them off the face of the map, right? We have disease, suffering, disaster. We have hurricanes. We have all these things. It doesn't really look like the kingdom is here. Also, there are theologians who see it differently. There's a view out there that says Jesus actually offered the kingdom, but because the Jews rejected the kingdom, he withdrew the offer of the kingdom. So, yeah, you see this kingdom stuff in there, but the Jews rejected it. So we're in this parenthetical age now where we're waiting for the kingdom to be established, right? So I'm going to give you my top three biblical proofs that Jesus instituted the kingdom of God when he was here 2,000 years ago. And you may have other favorite passages, but these are mine. So Daniel chapter 2, back to the statue, actually tells us when the kingdom would come, when the kingdom would be established or instituted. Gives us a timeline. So you remember that story, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, dreams of this fierce statue with a gold head, silver shoulders and arms, bronze midsection, and iron feet or legs and feet mixed with clay and iron. And he just goes into great detail. He says, so Nebuchadnezzar, his wise men can't tell him the meaning of the dream, and he's not going to give him any rope. He's just like, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. Tell me what the dream was and what it means. Nobody could do it. Daniel comes in. God shows him the dream. And then Daniel explains what it means. He says, it's four kingdoms. And you, O king, are the gold head. And then there'll be three other kingdoms after you. And then when it gets down to Romans, you can read Daniel chapter 2. It's very explicit. It says, in the days of those kings, in the fourth kingdom, God will establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And all these other kings will be done away with. So I'm pretty sure the Jews were familiar with this prophecy, familiar with the book of Daniel, and they were counting kingdoms from the time of Babylon. It's okay, they're out. And this stuff's passed down. They're reading it. They're counting kingdoms, waiting for this fourth kingdom. And so when John comes out during the Roman reign and starts saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they're like, right on time. This is happening. There were false messiahs popping up. Sounds like it was a crazy time. Okay, so another proof is the actions of Jesus. And I'm just going to give you two. This is kind of a cool one. And you wouldn't know this. You know, we Gentiles, we're not familiar with the culture. This was all written. But my smart friends say that the Jewish people only reclined at table during feasts and weddings and celebratory events, right? Other than that, they would sit at the table and eat. So Jesus was always reclining at table. He comes in, he's like reclining at table. You see it all the time. The woman comes and washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. He's reclining at table. She wasn't like under the table. And so the Passover, the supper. Yeah, Jesus got accused of being kind of a party guy, right? It's John the Baptist. He was all like eating locusts and wearing a hair shirt. Jesus comes and they accuse him of being, you know, eating with prostitutes and hanging out with sinners and whatever. So he was in this sort of mode of celebration. The reason was the kingdom was present. His actions were literally announcing something. And that's, I believe, what it was. And then you have the statements of Jesus, which are, some of which are very explicit. So I've just picked five of my favorite ones. Whoopsie. Okay. So the beginning of his ministry, this is Luke 4, beginning of the ministry. He stands up. Apparently it was a tradition. Rabbis would come in and they'd give him the platform. Jesus gets the platform. And he reads this. He reads this passage from Isaiah. It's this passage about, it's a kingdom passage from Isaiah. This is what the kingdom of God's going to be like, this thing that's coming. It wasn't there yet. It's coming. So he reads this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You guys know the passage. To proclaim release to the captive, to give sight to the blind. And this list of things that will happen. And then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he's like saying, it is here. It's happening now. This is one of my favorite ones. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, because he was talking in parables, says to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he's telling them this, the time of promise, all these things we've all been waiting for hundreds of years, it's happening right before your eyes right now. Isn't that exciting? And now this is a confusing passage. People debate about what it means because it can mean a couple of different things. But the point remains that he's saying the kingdom is present. However else you want to interpret it, we can say this is, there's no doubt about this. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. That's in all three of the synoptic gospels. He's talking about the presence of the kingdom. Okay. This is another one. This has a phrase in it that can be interpreted a couple different ways. It can be translated correctly in the midst of you. It can also be translated in your within you. But however you want to translate it, the point remains, he's saying, it is here. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And it will be, not potentially, not in 2,000 years, but it is in the midst of you right now. Something was happening right in their midst. And this one, I think, is the clearest one of all. Jesus casting out demons, casting out demons. And the Pharisees are like, oh, he's doing this through the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus corrects them and says, I won't go through the whole passage, but the final statement is, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I don't see much wiggle room there. Okay, so how do we reconcile these statements, though? Because so Jesus, I mean, if we can all agree, at least just for the sake of this morning, that he preached the kingdom was present right now, 2,000 years ago, and continuing on, how do you reconcile the fact that what we see today? Well, you guys probably have all heard, just like, well, the kingdom came in partial fulfillment, and then when Jesus returns, which is John's point, he will bring it to complete fulfillment, and it'll be undeniable, and everything's going to change. And so there's a concept that Jesus spoke about in all the parables, well, not all of them, but a lot of them, this age versus the age to come. Okay, and the first century Jewish expectation was that the arrival of the kingdom of God and judgment would occur at the same time. So they had this view that it was all going to happen, boom, together. So if we can draw a timeline in the air, and this will be like the dividing line, there's this age and the age to come. And they believed, so the prophets didn't talk about this age and the age to come. This idea popped up during the 400 years between the Testaments, okay? This whole body of literature grew up, and they talked about this age and the age to come. Because God was, like, absent for 400 years. There was no prophet. So they come up with this idea that this age is like this dark, ungodly, wicked age. And the age to come is going to be this glorious messianic age of fulfillment. And they expected this age, and then all these kingdom events would happen. So yes, there would be, you know, forgiveness, healing, salvation, all the things that Jesus did, but also judgment, and Israel would be the head, and there would be peace. All these, they expected everything to happen, then boom, we're in the age to come. Well, Jesus, you can see Jesus correcting this misconception in the parables. And so what happened, so we got the timeline, we got this dark present age that we're still in, and kingdom events occurred within this age. It's almost as though you could say the kingdom of God invaded the current age against all expectations of the people who are looking for the Messiah. So yeah, we have, you know, Jesus brings salvation. He brings forgiveness. He brings a new covenant. He brings the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and spiritual rebirth and healing and freedom from the captives and all these things. But then we're still in this age. So if you think about the parables, he's correcting this idea that the wicked are going to be judged in this age. Think about the parable of the weeds and the wheat, right? The weeds and the tares. He says they're going to grow up together. And they're like, what? Because that's not what they're expecting. And it says at the end of the age, God's going to sort them out. There's a real similar one with the net. The fish, you know, the good fish and the bad fish in the net, they're all in the same net. And the angels are going to sort them out at the end of the age. Same idea. This is not what they were expecting. And they didn't get it. It's clear that they didn't get it. There's also this idea of think about the parables, you know, there's this idea of a period of hiddenness where the kingdom isn't really noticed or noticeable in its initial stages. So he likens the kingdom to a seed that's in the ground. So is this, we can't see the seed in the ground, right? Is it present? It's present. It's even doing something. It's actually dynamically active in the ground, producing the beginnings of something that's going to become undeniable later, like so the parable of mustard seed or the weeds that come up, right? Or the wheat that comes up. So you think about the leaven, and he says the kingdom of God not will be like, or not is potentially like, but the kingdom of God is like leaven. So the leaven's in the bread, right? It's in the dough. Can you see it? No. But you see over time, you see the effects of the leaven, right? You walk in the next day and boom, your dough is overflowing the bowl. Think about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. So it's there, but people are just walking right by it. They don't see it. They're not aware it's there. They don't care or whatever. It's like a pearl in the marketplace that for whatever reason, people are just walking right by. But, you know, this guy sees it, recognizes it, sells everything he has, because if he has the pearl, he's really got everything. So this idea of hiddenness, this is really contrary to what people were expecting. They thought the Messiah would come and the parables they were expecting were probably the kingdom of God will be like a great tree, because that's how Babylon was described by the prophets. You know, great kingdoms were described with this fantastic imposing imagery. But that's not how Jesus described it. But he says over time, it'll be undeniable. And I think that's what we see. Okay, I'll pray. Father in heaven, we just want to tell you that we love you. I just pray that you'll stir up our hearts to see with spiritual eyes, to open our hearts to see what you're doing in the world. It takes faith to believe that you brought the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago, because the world is really broken still. God, but we believe you. We believe your teaching, and we thank you for a spiritual rebirth. I pray that we would be able to bring those who are outside into the kingdom of God. I pray that you would be with us this coming week as we're with family, friends, co-workers, that you just give us wisdom and discernment to bring the good news of the kingdom, and that we would just be as a church, your manifestation of the kingdom in this dark age as this all gets wrapped up. So we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.